And we promise we'll pull you back out of the water. Promise. Promise. Couple things. That letter to the American church, the greatest weapon that we have today against evil is our voice. It's time to stand up and be heard. And I'm not talking about yelling at people. We have a message inside of us that is so real, and the world wants it. They want it. And God has given us the task of taking that word to them. So I encourage you to come listen to it. It does put things in perspective, but love gives a choice. So that's why we're showing it on a Friday night. But please invite your friends. If you're curious, you want to know more, come. I wanted to say to Newt, where are you? Where's Newt? Dude, you're hiding back there. You knocked it out of the park last week. Powerful. Very raw and very real, and I loved it. I loved it. So the other thing, too, I wanted to just jump back on really quick is this Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course. This is a discipleship course. It's 8 weeks long. There is a cost because we have to buy materials. And if you have any questions, there's flyers out there in the foyer with most all the information. If you need to know more, contact Barb. It's all on the flyer. But we would love to see people show up. It's at the Henderson's place on Redwood Highway at their shop. Really looking forward to seeing what God does. Remember, we need to be discipling people. Amen. We need to be. We preach the gospel. We've done that well for a lot of years. We've seen people come to Jesus, but we need to teach people how to follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, most of you know that Sandy and I are in transition. We're looking to pass the baton. We have had a couple come in, and today we have another couple come in, what I'm really excited about, John and Becca Farmer, and they've come all the way from the great state of Arizona. Love these guys. And John and Becca, I think, carry gift mix that will take this church to a whole nother place, and we're looking forward to seeing what that may look like. So we've asked John to share this morning, and he's going to come up and share. But typically what we do is we have you guys come on up, and leaders, come on up. We're going to pray for them. And I want Rose to come up, too, because we have something else going on here. I want to kick off first. And Rose and Lewis, you want to come up here first, guys? A lot going on today. Oh, by the way, welcome three times. I love that. Rose and Lewis are going down. There's a church in Hauchi which is adopting into becoming a vineyard. They've gone through the whole process, and what a journey, but they're becoming a vineyard. And Steve Perez and his wife are amazing. Most of you know where Hauchi is. It's about 80 miles down the canyon. And Rose and Lewis were invited. Steve called me and said, "Do you know someone who could help us with our worship?" Just happens I know a guy. So... And then it came up, Rose, I was telling him about Rose being a phenomenal speaker, and Lewis mentioned, anyhow, Rose is going to be sharing that Sunday too, so. So guys, let's just lay hands on these guys and send them out, Newt, would you?
Oh. Yeah, you got it, brother. I see that hand.
God, we just honor these two amazing individuals who are fathers and father and mother in this church, and probably many others. God, we bless them. We know that you have the worship already pre-planned. God, we bless that. We bless what you're going to do through Lewis at this church in Hauchi. Yes. We pray that the people would be open and receptive. Lord, we pray for Rose, that you would give her the words.
Yes, Lord.
Father,
yes.
And that nothing would fall to the ground, that it would all be heard, Father.
That's good, yeah.
Just bless them. Mm-hmm. Prepare the way before them, God. Yes, Holy Spirit, Lord. Come. Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, God.
Thank you.
Okay. That's
Holy
good.
Holy Spirit's here.
Well, let's pray for John and Becca, and let's just see what God does this morning. So, wow. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we just pray that you would put John on in a way that would absolutely make your presence known to us. Father, I just thank you for their hearts. I thank you for what you're doing, what you've done in the past, what you're doing in the present, and what you're going to do in the future.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we just ask that the words that John shares, the message that he brings, not only is from your heart, but when we leave here today, we will be changed a little more into your image. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. We all say, amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It is so good to be here worshiping God with you folks and finding out Jesus is in Oregon. Wow, that's cool. They've already introduced us, but I want to introduce my high school sweetheart to you, Becca Farmer, my wife of a couple of years now, and my wife is a professional artist, and I met her, of all places, in an art class in high school, and I was just enthralled with her beautiful artwork, and she's, you know, I'm going to say it, honey, she's just like a hot babe. You know? She gets embarrassed when I say that, but whatever. You guys ready for some more? You know, I find it amazing over the last, you know, month and a half or so, Pastor Doug and I have been talking, and it's just uncanny how much our congregation and the Grants Pass Vineyard Church has tracked together. It's just how the Lord has just led us in, it's like on the same tracks together. It's been beautiful. So I might add, it's a little bit intimidating to speak today because I get this feeling like, you know, you ever think stuff like this? It's like, dude, they've heard all that stuff before. You're not going to say anything they haven't heard before. You know, these folks have heard from Holy Spirit. I'm happy. You know what, Lewis? That messed me up. Have you ever tried to come up here and preach after worship? Isn't it hard, Pastor Doug? It can be hard. Okay, I'm collecting my thoughts. I'm stalling. This is called stalling. So, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to preach verse 6 today. And so while you're turning there or, you know, on your phone app, wouldn't it be cool if they make the phone apps that when you're scrolling through it, made pages turning sound? Wouldn't that be cool? Why doesn't somebody think of that? Hebrews 11, chapter, verse 6. So Holy Spirit, come. Come more. Let your word impact our lives all over again. Let your life just so begin to flow in us, fill us, through us, out of us, to this needy world around us. Transform us some more. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Some more. Okay, hold your spot. Hebrews 11, I'll get there. I think I'll get there. So, I've been listening to the messages here in this house for a while now, and the topic of revival is coming up a lot. Pastor Doug has spoken a lot on revival, and I also am a student of revival history, and I just love seeing how God has moved in this world since the book of Acts. It's just the book of Acts has continued. The power of God has been released in amazing and wonderful ways, sometimes in very notable society-changing manners, and other times very subtly. But God is moving. And I believe we're on the cusp of God moving in this world even more powerfully. Let me mitigate that. He's doing it. He's doing it. Nations that were almost 100% Muslim are being swept into the kingdom of God. The center of literally the heartbeat of Christianity is shifting from the northern hemisphere to the southern hemisphere. If God is moving in power in this world, and I feel the heart's cry that it is arising in His people. Lord, do it here. Do it here. Do it in our nation. We need You. We need You to move. We need Your power. I've read about revivals in the scriptures. We read parts. Don't you remember, God, the things that You've done in the past? And the heart's cry, do it again. Do you read those places in the Old Testament? And your heart cry with them, Lord, that's us. That's our nation. This morning I want to talk to you about, just to begin with, three levels of revival. There are those great sweeping moves of the Spirit that hundreds of thousands of people are swept into the kingdom. Here in this nation, you know, we think about the first and the second great awakening. Some of you know about these. I don't have time to explain all this. Or even in my own lifetime, I came to Christ at the tail end of the charismatic renewal that impacted our nation very powerfully, and then getting involved in the Vineyard and seeing the renewal of the mid-90s. It's just like, it changes you, doesn't it? Anybody else experience that? It changes you. I heard an old preacher years ago say, God gives us a taste of heaven, so we'll have a taste for heaven. It leaves a mark on you. Doesn't it leave a mark on you? You know, in my church, people laugh at me because I've got this residual twitch. Some of you may have noticed. Holy Spirit shows up. You know, I start twitching. Pastor's twitching. Holy Spirit's moving. You know, I can't stop it. It's kind of embarrassing, but, you know, whatever. Some people laugh. Yeah. I've only been here a couple of days. I'm already dogging on people. I must feel comfortable. Anyway, there's this level of the movement of God that changes societies. You guys, it happens. It happens. And then there's a second level. Let me go all the way to the opposite end of the spectrum. There's personal revival. And it really is the same. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same move of God. Any Christians in this place, you've had a personal revival. You've experienced God. You've experienced His presence. It swept you into the kingdom. Your heart just yearned for Him and you said yes to Him. Is anybody alive in here today? You've experienced that. You've experienced the person in the presence of God. And it brought you to life through Christ Jesus. Or how about this? Here's another level of personal revival. You come to a point in your walk with Christ and you have this sudden moment of where am I? I don't have the passion I used to have. I don't have the fire I used to have. Why are the good old days behind me and not now? Anybody want to cop to that one? Why not now? And that's part of what I want to talk to you about. I'll continue this in a minute. Why not now? Because revival is just as real on a personal level as it is on a great sweeping society-changing level. It's the same thing. It's just as real. It's real to you. I heard a preacher say a couple of years ago, let's stop talking about revival and let's just have one. See, which leads into the last level of revival, which is a local revival. These things happen. Let me give you an example. In the late 1970s, some people would call this the tail end of the Jesus People movement or charismatic renewal, whatever. I'm not that fixated on names. In the Phoenix area, there was a revival happened that many, I'd say at one point, most of the Vineyard pastors in the Phoenix area got saved in that time. I did. I gave my life to Jesus. It's too long of a story. I had an open vision walking down a canal bank. The Lord Jesus spoke to me and drew me. I had a miraculous salvation that I never forget. I'll never take it for granted. It happened in that area, and it was very powerful. A friend of mine attended, back then, the mega churches in the Phoenix area were all full gospel, Holy Spirit. All of them were. Thousands of people in these churches. One of my friends was on the ministry team in this very large church in the area. He said, "John, let me tell you, God was moving so powerfully. The pastor taught on tithing, and I swear to God, 30 people got saved that morning." It's like, Pastor Doug, I mean, why not us? You know, we preach on giving or preach on something like that, and 30 people get saved. Don't you want to see that? Don't you want to see? It can happen on a local level, and I want to tell you, I believe it's an outflow of individual levels, that we all come together and begin so yearning. See, we can never earn a powerful move of God. Everything in the kingdom is a free gift from the Lord. But we can yearn for it so much so that we will yield our lives to the King of Kings wholly. And it's a choice. It's a choice. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Is there any way we can put that up on the screen? You guys got that back there somewhere? No? Okay. I'm just going to read it out loud to you. As a matter of fact, why don't you all stand? Let's continue our calisthenics. Let's stand and honor the Word of God. Does that make sense to you? We're only going to do one verse. But I want you to hear, you've heard it before, many of us have heard it, but I want you to hear it with your heart. The writer of Hebrews in verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." I'm going to start over. Are we listening? "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Lord, would You open our perceptions to the realities of what You're telling us? We want to see our lives ablaze with the Holy Spirit and our society transformed. So, Lord, we ask You, do it here. Do it in us. Here we are. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to unpack this verse for the rest of the time I'm speaking, and not necessarily in order. I want to talk to you about the issue of who is God, because this is a critical issue. As a matter of fact, for a second, I want to stop using the term God. Have you ever noticed there's over-religionized terms? They're so religious, if you hear them, your mind automatically thinks a certain thing. Anybody with me on that? Your mind automatically goes there. If I say God, it's like we don't even think about it. It's like we don't process it. But let me tell you who we're talking about. We're talking about a singular, almighty, eternal creator. Singular. We live in a world where deception has permeated humanity to a level that there's the God of this, the God of that. Various societies have pantheons of God. The God of this, the God of... I heard a guy speaking on a subject recently. He called them the gods of the gap. You know, we can't explain this, so it's some God that has done this. There's other religions that are monotheistic, but they're not talking about the one we're talking about. They're talking about somebody else, some made up God. There's a singular, almighty, eternal creator God. And this is the one who's been speaking to humanity all along. We serve a God that has been speaking to humans all along, and it's recorded in here by somewhere around 40 different people over thousands of years. There's no book like this anywhere in the world. All of the religious books that I'm aware of that carry any weight at all are written by one person. What happened to your God before that? Where was he before that? This Bible records so many people over so much time, and when you read it, any other saints in here read this very much? It's like, wait a minute. This guy here is saying the same thing here, and it sounds just like that guy there. And you begin to see the unity of the scriptures, and it's like, oh my gosh. This is amazing. I came to God, I came to the Lord through a power encounter, and then I found another power encounter in the Word. This almighty, singular, eternal creator. Do we really believe in him? Let's start there. This says, whoever comes to him must believe that he exists. If there's an almighty, eternal creator, singular, there are no other ones like it. He's bigger than his creation of the universe. You know, the one that we're sending satellites with telescopes out there to circle and go, look deeper and deeper and deeper, and all they find is more. Or they, how about this? They make microscopes to look smaller and smaller and smaller, and they just find more. Do you know what they're going to find if they build more powerful ones? They're going to find no end of big and no end of small. Why? Because the scriptures tell us that the creation itself reflects who he is. There's no end of it. Do you believe that one? That one, that he exists. And if we believe that he is that one, do you believe he has authority over every phase of our lives? That's the struggle. See, the struggle of humanity that's fallen into sin is, who is God? Because the truth is, we can philosophically consider that he is God, but practically in our lives live like we are. Yeah. Oh. Did you hear how quiet it was? Just got so quiet in here. Practically, we're capable of living with a philosophy that he's there and a reality that I'm actually in charge of my own life. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is not to, well, kind of not to step on people's toes, you know, maybe a little bit. It's things we have to face and deal with, because the truth is, when I read this word, I can't find much anywhere in my life that this doesn't tell me how to live. How to think. It's not that he's making robots out of us. It's quite the opposite. He's setting us free to be the creative, godlike, created in his image beings he's always intended us to be. He's getting the junk out of the way so that we can flourish and truly live. And the problem is, I get so caught up in, this is my life, and I'm deciding what to do with my life because it's my choice. So what do you think? Is it just me? I mean, maybe it's just me that struggles with that one. Surely none of the rest of us. Are you sure there's a singular, eternal, Almighty Creator. Are you sure? See, because around the world right now and throughout history, people have lost their lives over that belief. They've given their lives to believe that this singular, almighty, eternal Creator has not only does He exist, but He transcended being someone who can't even fit in the universe He made and became a human. What about that one? Do we really believe that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, long foretold throughout the generation, actually lived this life? I think in this room, most of us would say yes. Some of us might say, I don't know. You know, I'm wondering. And that's an okay place to be. I believe God's going to reveal Himself to you in a way that you can know Him and trust Him, if you'll let Him. See, He actually became a human in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He demonstrated, the Scripture tells us that He showed us His love for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who not only was born and was a baby, but gave His life to remove our sins. Now that, I've been studying this Bible for years and that still blows my mind. That the Father would lay all the sins of all of us. Think about that. First, that God Himself entered humanity in His Son. That's over my head. That's above my pay grade. How does that even work? But He did it. And He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That the God who created the entire everything became human and took on Himself our sins and died. Do you get that? How does that happen? You know, the Bible tells us He was sinless, and yet He knows every sin and experienced every sin of all humanity. He knows what sin is like. And if you don't believe that's true, why did He hang on the cross and say, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He experienced the separation of sin for you because He took your sin and my sin on Himself and rose from the dead. Let's keep going. There's a singular, almighty, eternal Creator. And it says that we must believe that He exists. But in order to please Him, we have to have faith. I want to talk about faith for a moment. Faith is belief put into practice. Faith is, I believe He's there, therefore I will take action with my life. Faith encompasses everything that we are because He is God of everything that we are, right? Faith is personal. Let me start there. Faith is personal. Who is He? Do I believe all those things about Him? Faith is, do I trust Him? It's personal, friends, brothers and sisters. Faith is personal. It's not a feeling. It's certainly not circumstances, because our faith is the thing that causes us to triumph over our difficult circumstances in this life. It keeps us connected to the One. Faith is about trusting Him. Is He trustworthy? Is He trustworthy? Is He faithful? Is He worth believing in when my life goes haywire and heads over the cliff? Anybody been there? In the evil day. Anybody ever experienced in one of the evil days? It's like, if God's so good, how come XYZ is happening in my life? Do you know what I'm talking about? In that moment, can I stand in what looks like all the evidence that I can see in my life is that he's not really there, he's not for me, he's not, when all the accusations of hell are saying, where's your God now? Where is he now? By the way, just so you know, those feelings, when they come to us, are one of the greatest manifestations of the devil you'll ever experience. Because he uses temporary circumstances to impugn the integrity of the eternal God. Yeah? Faith says, I don't understand, and I don't have to understand. I know he's good, and I know he's with me, and I know he loves me, and I'm hurting bad, but I know he's my answer, and he is never, he's always the answer, and he's never the problem. He's always the answer, and he's never the problem. Listen, there are those in this room, you need to hear that and know it, that he's not the problem. He is your answer in this painful world. Here's a simple explanation of why things are the way they are. That the God of all creation that the Word assures us loves us and he's for us is tolerating evil for a season, not forever, for a season. He's allowing good and evil to coexist in the same place. He won't allow it forever. But the reason why he does is his mercy. Listen to me, it doesn't seem merciful. When we go through the trials, through the difficulties, it doesn't seem merciful. But the day he separates good and evil for all eternity is the last day anybody can come to Christ. It's the last moment anybody can accept eternal life. Oh, yes, it's his mercy. Yes, it's his mercy. Faith is standing in the midst of a crazy world that's confusing as it can possibly be, right? Anybody else other than me stand looking at how life in this world is and say, I don't get it. How can those people do that? How can they... You know, the wars, the atrocities, the violence, the crimes, the difficulties, the famines. Have you ever done that? Is that you? That you've looked at it and said, I don't get it. And I'm telling you, those are the moments where our faith in who he is matters the most. Christians talk about living victorious, don't we? Victorious Christian living. There used to be a radio show I listened to years ago. To me, victory isn't when all our prayers are answered. That's an expression of it. The real victory is when we stand in the moment of our greatest heartache, pain, difficulty, and confusion and say, my God is bigger than my circumstance. My God is God over this trial, and I don't know how it's going to come out, but I know him, and I'm going to be okay. That's the moment of victory. Faith. Earlier in this chapter, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things unseen, the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the substance, it's the essence of things unseen, the evidence of things hoped for. Our faith in these kind of moments of life are taking what's in heaven because our focus is on the singular, almighty, eternal creator who has no limitations, and we're taking from him and we're bringing it into reality in the here and now. Our faith is what connects us to him. It says that Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's talk about that for a second. Because the world thinks, here's one of the ways the world, under the deception of darkness, thinks this way. Well, if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, then we'll be okay, right? It's like the one thing your good deeds can never do is change history. You did it, dude. Jack, you did it. That sin that you looked in, that thing you did, and you looked in the mirror and said, I can't believe I did it again, right? Or maybe that one's only me. What was I thinking? You know, those moments when life, when we, you know, I think the bottom line is we just stink at rule keeping. We're like terrible. Have you ever made a rule, parents, any parents in the room, grandparents? You made a rule and your kid comes up to you later and says, you said we weren't supposed to do that, but now you did it. Anybody's kid ever do that? I can't even keep my own rules. Stink at it. We're never going to be good enough by being good. I think it's a good idea to be good, don't you? I think I'm shooting for being good. I'm shooting for being kind and all the things that are in scriptures. I want to be that. I think I'm a little better, aren't I, honey? Just a little bit better? I think I am. She's my reality check. You know, the Holy Spirit's assistant. That's me. Yeah, John, you're not all that in a bag of chips. Nope. Anyway. Faith in Him. Faith is about Him. Remember I said it's personal? It's not about me. It's about Him. Faith connects us to the salvation, to the blessings, to the provisions, to everything that God has for us, all the good things that God wants to pour into our lives in the midst of a difficult and evil world. Faith connects us to all those things, but faith also is the thing that we have because it's about Him. It's about trusting Him and who He is. Faith is personal. Now, when I live my life and what actions I take are out of Him being who He is, that's pleasing to Him. Faith is always bringing who He is and what He's like into my life, and it's transforming us little at a time, right? Yeah. Any older saints here, can you testify that God has transformed you little at a time? He's transformed us out of His kindness. He doesn't change us all at once. And there's a story about a founder of our movement, John Wimber. Some of you know who he is, but I remember him telling this story one time. He said a guy in his church asked him to go out to breakfast with him sometime in January many years ago. So he goes out to breakfast with a guy, and the guy has this, he says, I want to talk to you about something. And he pulls out this, you know, many pages. He says, I want to read this to you. And it was like kind of like New Year's resolutions. And the guy goes through several pages of, I'm going to change this year, and I'm going to get this better and right. And he goes through this list saying of all these things he's going to do and change about his life. And he gets done and he looks up at John Wimber and he says, so what do you think about that, Pastor? And John says, I think that's the most ungodly thing I've ever heard. And the guy's like, what? You know, what are you talking about? I thought this, I'm going to be a good guy. You know, I'm going to be, he says, you're never going to be able to do any of that. You can tear that up and throw it away. How about you trust God? How about you follow what Holy Spirit's leading you to do now? Because you can mean well to change any or all of these things on your list, but you don't have the power to make them real in your life. Am I making sense? God doesn't just call us to be good, do good things. He's calling us to follow His Holy Spirit, be connected with Him by faith, and take the steps in our lives that He's giving us to take. And by the way, that's going to be take all your energy just to do that. It's going to take everything you got just to do those things. Because those things are always leading us beyond what we're capable of doing. I heard many years ago, God doesn't call us to hard things. He calls us to impossible things. So that you'll have to trust Him. Which beckons the question, are we taking any steps beyond our own ability? See, the thing that we do, the way that we live, that pleases Him is by faith. I think some of us would say, but I thought He loved us. What is this thing of pleasing Him? I thought He loved us. He does. Well, what's this thing of pleasing? Any once again, parents, grandparents, do you love your kids? Have you had a moment, come on, be honest, that you weren't exactly pleased with them? So, early in our marriage, a few years ago, just a few, our son was little. I think he was 2.5, 3, somewhere in there. And we didn't have much money. Anybody tracking with me? We were living on love. We loved each other, and boy, you know, we were living by faith then, that's for sure. But we wanted to get a new bed, and back then, water beds were a thing. And it's before they invented baffles on the water beds, so, you know, whenever one moved, the other one got the tsunami, you know. Yeah, the wave. We're all doing the wave in bed all night. Because I roll around a lot anyway. So she's like, be still, honey. Waterbed did not last long, but I digress. I'm building this waterbed. So you got this really substantial frame. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like big, thick wood, and because it's a lot of weight. And I'm putting it together. We lived in a tiny little house, so the bed's like taking up almost the whole bedroom, and I can only get so many pieces of it in the room at once. So I go back out to the living room where I've got them all very carefully laid out, and I actually was reading the instructions for once in my life. And I'm in there looking at the instructions on what gets put on next, and I keep hearing this in the bedroom. And I walk in there, and my 2.5-year-old son's got a Phillips screwdriver going right down the frame on the bed, at putting these little X's on. And he looks up at me while he's doing it and says, I help, Daddy. And I'm like, ah! That's the one piece of furniture I've actually been able to buy. And it used to be nice. You know, have you ever had any of those moments? We love them. We love them so much. But sometimes I'm just not real pleased with them. Can you hear the heart of the Father in that? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. See, throughout the Scripture, this singular, almighty, eternal Creator is also called Father. Let's not pass over the weight of that word, Father. You know, I love my dad really dearly, but when I was younger, he was a very silent man. And it was a real cultural thing. He comes from the hills in Arkansas, and they just didn't talk much. I come from a very quiet family. My wife's always telling me, honey, you got to talk louder. Them folks can't hear you. Am I talking loud enough? Doing good, honey. Anyway, my dad was really quiet. He didn't talk very much. I don't remember my father saying, I love you, until probably my 30s. He just didn't say stuff like that. You know, he comes from the older generation of men that didn't talk. They weren't touchy-feely kind of things, you know? But I remember the first time my dad said, "Son, I'm proud of you." I'm telling you, that meant the world to me. The first time as he got older, he began talking more. When my dad began telling me, "Son, I love you. I'm proud of you." It meant the world to me. Any fathers in here? There's some fathers in here. You needed to hear that. It meant the world to me. And we have, and we serve a God that is all these things I'm saying, a singular one that is also Father. And every one of us, men and women, need to quiet ourselves enough to hear that loving heart of our Father. Right in the middle of an evil and difficult world. Because I'll tell you what, when we know that our Father really loves us and He's for us, even though we're a mess, you know, we can be messes, you know. And it's a kind of hour-to-hour, day-to-day thing with many of us, right? You know, good today, I'm a mess the next day. You know, because things happen. We need to hear the loving heart of a Father. And our response to the loving heart of this Father is pleasing to Him. Yeah. It pleases Him. Just like when our kids, oh gosh, I'm married to a professional artist and I have a whole wall of grandkid art. You know, anybody got that at their house? You know, I'm going to do it like grandma. I got one of my younger granddaughters. She sees all grandma's paintings hanging on the wall, grabs markers and goes down all my walls with the markers on the wall. It's like, not only that, when she comes back to our house and we've painted over it, she's like mad. It's like, you know, you painted over my art. She's going to be president someday, that one. I better land the plane here. It is our faith that is completely about Him. Is He good? Is He trustworthy? Is He there? Is He worth serving? See, this issue of pleasing Him comes back to the whole thing of, is He God over my life? Is He God over my job? Let me ask you a couple of questions. Is He God over you when you're at your job or just when we're here on Sunday? Yeah. Is He God when you deal with that coworker that you'd like to slap right on his head? Oh, wait. Oh, maybe that one was just me. Is He? My old pastor used to say, That person at work that's driving you crazy and making you mad, that's brother or sister sandpaper that God is sanding the rough edges off of your soul. And I just hate it that he was right. I hate it, Lewis. He's so right. This almighty, eternal, singular, Creator God. Is He God over your mouth? Well, you know, that brother just has a potty mouth. Is He God over your mouth? Come on. Some of us have decided that, well, I'm just that way. Well, what does God think about it? Or let me ask you a different question. What does the world think about your mouth? Because it's not just cuss words, it's truth. Are you known to be truthful? When you say something, when I say something at work, can everybody say, it's a done deal? So-and-so said it, they'll do it. Or are we flaky? Is he God over what happens on the inside? You see, these are issues of pleasing. That I'll do it his way. I'll make a choice to live my life this way. I'll make a choice that my mouth is under his dominion. This one I say I have faith in. What about on the inside? What's it like to live inside that skin of yours? Is it miserable? Is it stressful? Is it worrisome? I'll just tell you right now for myself, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's all those things, right? Do you ever experience that? We go through really hard times when there's difficult things going on. Sometimes, and I don't know, it's probably this way with all of us, but it's like, it's not just one thing. It's like sometimes seasons, one thing after another is falling on you. What's it like to live in your skin? We always have that choice that we can stop the crazy, stop the stress, and let him be God over the inside of us. Be God over our soul. Be God over. Because if he's God of everything, he's God of that too that's on the inside of us.
Yeah.
Are you there? Amen. See, these are all issues of being pleasing to God. Oh, well. And it doesn't mean he doesn't love us. He's just got better for us. He's got better. Let's talk about revival again. I'm going to wrap this up. You know what revival is? Revival's making a decision that we're going to let him be God over every single aspect of our lives. You know, I went to a youth camp. I understand a lot of the youth in the room go to this youth camp. I loved youth. I lived for the youth camp that we went to. And they would do this, you know, the pine cone and the fire thing, you know, putting your whole life in there. I still love that. Let's go do it now. You guys tracking with me? They have a fire, and everybody brings a pine cone to the campfire that night. And you hear a gospel message, and are you going to give your life to God? You know, if so, then put your pine cone in the fire. I want to put my pine cone in the fire all over again. You know what revival is? It's coming to your senses like the prodigal son and realize what was left of the pine cone, you raked it out of the fire and you've been carrying it around with you. Let's throw the dang thing back in the fire. Revival is coming to our senses and realizing he's worthy of it all. I am not God of my life. And I need a Savior right now, just the same as I've always, in the very beginning. I need him just as much. Nothing's changed. I need him in this moment. Let's all stand. I propose, my friends, that we pray like crazy for revival, right? We cry out to God. We yearn for it. We call on him. I believe on an individual level, if we'll put our lives all the way back in the fire of his presence, of his glory, of his dominion, that revival is here right now. It's not some future coming thing. It's this moment. What am I going to do with my life? Will I give it all to him? And I believe if we as a people will do that in this house, we'll experience the Holy Spirit even more, the presence of the kingdom even more and increasing. I'm just so thankful for all the glorious things God's doing here already. And yet, our hearts are yearning for more, aren't they? And I can't make God do a great sweeping of move in this nation when or where or how I want him to. But I can give him my life now, and so can you all over again. I want to pray for you before I turn it over to Pastor Doug. But if any of these things that I'm saying today just touched your heart, I ask you for a simple, easy step of faith. Can you just raise your hand up? Right where you are, just raise your hand. Here we are, God. Here we are. Have it all. Have it all over again. Lord, we may have prayed this 100 times, but we'll do it 101. Have it all. Have it all over again. Have all of me. Lord, my thoughts, my mouth, my actions, how I treat my spouse, how I behave in front of the lost, how I live my life in every aspect, Lord. Have it all. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, would you release in this house a fresh move of your Holy Spirit? You've done so much already. Thank you for all that you're doing. And we just yearn for more. We yearn for more. Stir our hearts to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always. But all the things you've told us, that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, help us be those people. So, Lord, we commit ourselves and our way to you, and I pray, bring your power to bear on our nation. Yes. Amen. You can put your hands down. I have one prophetic word. This young man, don't sit down. Yep, you. Would you step out in the aisle? What's your name?
Royce.
Royce? Yeah. Royce. Okay, everybody. God has a call on Royce's life that, I take it I'm not the only one that sees that. Royce, the Lord, it's like he's got his eye fixed on you. And he loves you in amazing ways. And it's like the greatest adventure that'll ever happen in your life to explore what God has for you and the call of God in your life. And listen, Royce, I know this is putting you on the spot right now. And maybe who's with him? Right now, okay, can you remember these? Because you can remind him later. Let's just pray for Royce. How's that? Hold a hand out to him. Lord, we just bless what Royce is. You're doing in Royce's life. Lord, would you help him know you in amazing and new ways? Lord, he needs you to give him grace. And step by step, draw nearer to you. Lord, we bless what you're doing in Royce's life. Speak to him. I pray for dreams and visions to be released in him. That he would come to know you in deeper and more intimate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for having us.
Ken, oh, I'm on. That was a powerful word. One of the most profound things I've heard in my life is, who are you when nobody's looking? It's easy to put on the facade, and then when you're alone, do your thing. It's time to get the hooks and hook them into yourself and crawl back up on the altar and let God have it all. You know, some of the priests were accused of keeping the choice cuts. Sometimes, well, I'll give God all of this, but I'm going to hold out on that because that belongs to me. That's my thing. God wants it all. You want to find your identity? Throw it all in the fire. If anything, I've heard the Lord say this before in my own heart, and that is you throw the pine cone in, so to speak. And Jesus is saying, you took it back. I want it back. You said you gave it all to me. Give it back. So this is a good week of reflection for most of us. Just go home and reflect on, what do I need? What's left? Have I really given it my all? And I'll tell you, you do that personal search, you'll find that there might be a few things out there that you're like, Father, you can go down the corridor of my heart, but that room and that room, they're shut. But there's no secrets in God. He knows. So be open to let God just knock on that door in your heart and open it. And I'm telling you, it'll radically alter your life. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we just want to seal this day with saying thank you and amen. We thank you for the gift of John and Becca coming and sharing with us. And, Father, we just look forward to seeing what you are going to do in the future. I just pray, God, your hand of protection over everyone in this room. And I pray that when we leave here, not only are we changed a little more into your image, Father, but we will be bearers of your image in the circles of influence that you have placed all of us in. Let us go learn to do the stuff better on the streets. And we just thank you. And together we just all say amen. If you wouldn't mind helping pick up a few chairs. And